I don't want to minimize the Holy Scriptures, but what's going on today between the Acts of the Apostles, John's letter, and the Gospel is a lot of action. It's a lot of intrigue. You don't pick it up because it's read as appropriately, politely. It's read low-key. But if you read between the lines and listen to what's going on, you realize there's a lot of action. It's like a soap opera, but it's not a soap opera. It's the real thing. Where should we start? I guess we can start with the branches. Whenever this season comes, it's post-Easter, but it's the Easter season. We always hear John's Gospels. John is not one of the three Gospels that are called very similar, and they regard each other as coming from the same source. Synoptics. He's not a synoptic. So John's gospel goes off on his own, and he had his own theology when he was composing this gospel. And his gospel is filled with all of the elements that he was trying to get across: spirituality, oneness with God, holiness, otherworldliness. And as we read it, we have certain symbols that keep that idea going. And one of the symbols, one of the phrases he uses is I am, Eimi Eimi, in the Greek. And Eimi Eimi really says what Moses heard from the burning bush. Moses says to the burning bush, "Who are you?" It's talking to him. And he says, "Eimi Eimi, who should I say sent me?" He says, because he's going to the Pharaoh to tell the Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. And out of the voice of the burning bush says, Eimi Eimi, I am who am. Now, to us, two words, I am, no big deal. I'm this, I'm this, I'm a priest, you're a father, you're a mother. We use it commonly. But in the time of Jesus, when he used that phrase, Eimi Eimi, they knew it was in reference to the burning bush, and it was in reference to God. And they were so strict that they did not even use the word God. If you would look at Hebrew literature, Hebrew scriptures, and you couldn't even touch it like I touch it, or the reader touches as we read, we turn the page and so on. You couldn't even touch the Hebrew scriptures because it was so sacred. That was their way of connecting with God. And there was a pointer, a little instrument with a finger on the end of it, small. And they touched the scriptures with that because it was so important to not touch the scriptures because they were the presence of God. So they wouldn't even say the name God. If they wrote it out for us in English, it would look like G-D. They didn't even say it. So when Jesus comes on the scene and he says, I am, several times, and you know he says that before, he'll say it again in John's gospel, I am the bread of life, I am living water, I am the vine. You know, he was asking for it. He set himself up, but he had an intention. He wanted to get the word across and the idea across that this is not just another prophet come down the pike. Okay, so let's put that aside, because when I think of the branches and the vine, I think of my father's vine in Union Beach, New Jersey, where we had our summers. It was a nice little bungalow, and we'd all eat outside, weather permitting, pretty much all the time, except if it was raining. We ate under the vine, and it was plentiful. My father did the opposite of what Jesus is telling us to do here. Jesus is telling us how to produce fruit on the vine. And if you are gardeners, you know this. In order to produce more fruit, you have to prune the vine. Take off all the dead branches. And then now, it's springtime, when things are slowly coming back, you check the whole vine out, and you cut off even more. Because then what's going to happen is that the vine is going to be stronger, and at the appropriate time, it will produce grapes. And that's what Jesus has encouraged us to do. Produce grapes. Cut off all the junk in our lives. Cut away the stuff that prevents us from listening to him and being part of his church, his body. What my father did was never prune the vine. And it would grow and grow and grow. And it's a perfect place for shade. At the table, we always had shade. Never had a grape. My father knew the opposite of what to do to get his desired outcome, shade. So I think of that, and it's good for us to think of our heritage when we're listening to the scriptures, as one aspect of today's action in the Gospels, in the stories of Holy Scripture. The other thing that's going on is the intrigue with Saul. By now, his name has been changed to Paul. He was from Tarsus. He was a Pharisee, and he hated Christians. So his whole ministry, before he became converted by Jesus Christ, being thrown off his horse, and Jesus speaking to him out of the brightness of the sun, his name was Saul of Tarsus. And his goal was to eradicate Christianity, eradicate those who were following the way. It wasn't even called Christianity yet. And he did a good job of it. His reputation went through all of the Semitic culture. And when Jesus converts him, and that's the whole story, it's in Acts of the Apostles, he throws him off his horse, says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul says, at that point, his name was still Saul, Who are you?" And Jesus revealed himself, "I am Jesus Christ, whom you are persecuting." Little background, that begins the theology of Paul based on the body of Christ. The body of Christ is no longer, in Paul's theology, Jesus the man. Now he changes his theology, develops it into Jesus, the body of Christ, is all people. So all the people that he was persecuting were members of the body of Christ. Okay, so we have a lot of action going on. Before he could do that, he was thrown off his horse, and he was told to go into another town where he was brought, and a man named Ananias met him there, told him what he was doing wrong, told him who threw him off the horse, changed his life completely, but he still had a reputation to cope with. He was a killer. He was a murderer of Christians, especially people who followed the way of Jesus Christ. So now we have in our own history as an organization, as a church, as an organization, the intrigue of fighting, the intrigue of revelation, the fighting between the Pharisees and the Christians and each other, because now he's converted, and we hear today he's going to go down in Jerusalem and he's going to preach. And he became one of the great preachers of Christianity. But they were afraid of him. The Hellenists, who could have been Christian, stoned him. They were going to kill him. Intrigue. So the disciple that's called Bartimaeus, Bartholomew, son of encouragement, gets him and shoves him off to a hiding place and brings him eventually back to Tarsus. All this is going on. I'm not mocking your intelligence, but did you really have the idea of what was going on today? I haven't even started the homily yet, so buckle yourselves down. That's all the intrigue behind it. The goal of today, I think, is John's letter in many ways. And John says it very clearly, calls his children, family person, the older John, calling the people who follow Jesus together. Hey, guys and girls. No, he calls us children. Let us love, not in word or deed, but in deed and truth. And that's the heart of today's holy readings from Scripture. Jesus is the Word made flesh, and John, who is his follower, and he's the one who was called the beloved disciple, by the way. So we have the relationship between John and Jesus being very close. John, we presume, or the author being John, or his school, his followers. Talking about, if you want to live as a Christian, live in Jesus. And the way you live in Jesus is live in his truth. And what is his truth? Everything that he's taught us, that comes to us into our hearts. So it means today, 21st century, discernment, thinking, information, deciphering the right and the wrong. These are not scriptures written 2,000 years ago for the people back there only. These scriptures are written for you and for me. Now, we could just open the newspapers, open your social media accounts, and you know what's going on. If we're not protesting, excuse me, wrong pronoun. I don't say we. If the protesting is not for women's rights, if it's not for black lives, if it's not for this cause or that cause, and all the causes up to this point have been justified, over the top though. See, when you fight for justice with violence, you're negating it. So believing and working in deed and truth have to reflect each other. And what's going on today in our world doesn't reflect truth and goodness. A few weeks ago, remember the eclipse and all the hullabaloo about the eclipse? I mean, it was a great, wonderful experience. It's God knows what he's doing, knows how to control the universe. But everyone is gathering. Again, that pronoun. Not everyone. Many, 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 many people. Here in New York, Central Park was filled with people. Throughout New Jersey. And they wear the special glasses and all this. And the reporters are going from people to people. And you heard all this. And what do you think? Oh, this is magnificent. This is, wait, look around. Look at all the people gathered. See, we're all coming together. And that hullabaloo of all of us coming together, again, I don't want to downplay the eclipse and hurt any scientists among us, but every child, a parent, every school kid had the glasses on, we're out there watching the sun and all that good stuff. And one woman really summarized it for me. The reporter said, and what do you think about all this? Look at all these people all over the world that gathering. And she says, well, when it's over, we'll all go back to work. Took the balloon and burst it right there on air. But it was a way of looking at what people can do. People can come together in deed and truth. People can be open to each other and share time with each other and share stories with each other and share their impressions of the universe with each other. And it was rather beautiful. I'm going to be sarcastic, but it was simplistic. The event wasn't simplistic, but the fact that people were going to gather and were gathering because they were seeing the moon and the sun eclipse. Do you know how close to the resurrection that was? Only a few days before Easter. Did that many people gather to celebrate the resurrection from the dead of Jesus, Son of God? No. Were that many people excited about it? Resurrection? No. And in other parts of the world, And let's go to the Holy Land specifically during that period. War, blood, rape, bombing was going on. And then the high horses come out. The extremists come out. The marchers. I don't march. I don't do rallies and things like that. But they come out. Out of the woodwork. Maybe the same people who were inspired by the same leaders, and they're all political leaders, believe me, who pushed people on the streets for Black Lives Matter, for women's rights, and all the rest. Again, authentic causes, but pushed without truth. Pushed and aggravated and enticed in lies. And we know that eventually so many of them fell apart because they were lies. They weren't inspired by the spirit of truth and goodness. They were inspired by power and money. And now we have a group that we know was, I guess, duly elected by the Palestinians. Palestinians are very significant for us as Christians. Jesus was a Palestinian. So, I mean, that they're sacred people. And where they're living off of Jerusalem and off of all the souvenir shops, you might say, in Israel. And because of the politics, once again, 1948, they were given a strip of land, Gaza, and they would come back and forth between Israel and Gaza after business and education and so on, until a group of them who were not inspired by truth or goodness start the aggravation, start the bombings, some self-annihilation. Start trouble. So now we have the Holy Land as a really great example of the chaos that goes on in the world that should be led by the spirit of truth and goodness. What Jesus told us 2,000 years ago, and what John said, if you want to follow God, you've got to be authentic and hold his word in your hearts. And follow him in deed and word. And the heart of it, love one another. Again, when an idea is promoted and distorted, it might have been a good idea, but now distorted, it becomes a source of anger, hurt, and pain. And so, out of the duly elected people in the Palestine, you know the name, Hamas, the evil begins, and the fighting begins, and the suicide bombings begin. And then, what happens, as a defense mechanism, we separate, put them on that side, and us on this side, us being Israel, them being Gaza. But now Gaza is corrupted by their leadership. And I am sure that corruption did not stay in the Holy Land. It floated across the world. Why do you think we have riots on our college campuses? Why were all the riots so ready? They all have matching tents. Why were the rioters so antagonistic against Israel? Because the rioters are fueled by Hamas, which is Iran, and the good deeds that the people of Israel and Palestine should be working on, working together, get corrupted by a few wackos who have a lot of power and a lot of influence. Again, how many of the protesters today are really authentic students of the various universities and colleges? Research it. Agitators, outsiders, the same kind of people that existed in the world in the time of Paul because they wanted to kill Paul because Paul was doing good. We got to get rid of him. And that's why Barnabas ushers him out of the area and into Tarsus. Our ministry as Christians is to represent the Spirit, God's Spirit of truth, and to be connected to each other like the eclipse event. So we could look around and see brothers and sisters and maybe different religions, different colors, different languages, but regarding them as brothers and sisters, all created by God, and in their own way, hopefully aiming toward God and not Satan. But we, the Catholics, the Christians, open our doors, open our lives, open our theology for justice and truth. And we can't stand evil, bombing, bloodshed, all in the name of an ideology. And you could name your, pick the one of the month, whichever one you want. And in our nation, for this last year, we've seen a lot. Our streets have seen it. Now our campuses have seen it. Who knows where it's going to go? Christ came to conquer death, to get rid of evil personified, and we're left with his mission to unite ourselves to him through deed and word and our faith in Jesus Christ, the living God.